Man, the title of my sermon this evening is The Need for Soul Winning. The Need for Soul Winning. What is soul winning? Soul winning is when we go out and we preach the gospel to the unsaved. Typically, we go door to door, and the reason that we go door to door is so that we can get to everybody. It's a way to just systematically work through every single person, preach the gospel to every creature. And so by going up and down the streets and shading them in on the map and knocking every single door, the idea is to ultimately give every person a chance to accept or reject the gospel. So we knock on the door, we ask them if they know for sure, if they died today, that they'd go to heaven. And if they will let us, then we present them the gospel right there at the door and we try to get them saved. So you could also call this evangelizing or witnessing. We call it soul winning because we are winning souls over to the Lord Jesus Christ by preaching the gospel. Now, here's the thing about soul winning. The vast majority of Baptist churches, the vast majority of evangelical churches do not do soul winning. Why do they not do soul winning? Well, I'll tell you why. Because soul winning doesn't work. Okay, now here's what I mean by that is that soul winning works great for getting people saved. But what it doesn't work for is it doesn't work to build a big church. It doesn't work to get people into the church or to get people to show up or to get a big crowd coming in. And here's the thing, if soul winning worked to build the church and bring in a big crowd, then everybody'd be doing it. Okay? Because they would want the church growth, so they'd be out there knocking the doors and preaching the gospel door to door if it worked for that purpose, but it doesn't, frankly, because we go out and we do tons of soul winning and we preach the gospel to tons of people, we get tons of people saved, and most of the visitors that we get at our church do not come through soul winning. And look, we get a lot of visitors at our church. We have first-time visitors at virtually every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Some of them come through soul winning, but the vast majority of our visitors come through the internet because welcome to 2025 America. Most people find out about the church on the internet. That's just the way it is. But I'll tell you why we still do a ton of soul winning, why we're not going to stop soul winning, why soul winning will never stop being relevant, why it will never stop being a great idea, is because it works marvelously well for getting people saved. Okay, and our mission at this church is to get people saved. That is why we exist. We want to preach the gospel of Christ to the lost. Yes, we want to edify believers, and we want to build ourselves up on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, and we want to teach you all things that Christ commanded. And so, yes, we want to edify the believers and build ourselves up here on the faith, on the Word of God. But you know what? We want to do that so that we can evangelize a lost and dying world. You know, that's kind of the main core mission of Christians in general. We're called evangelical Christians for a reason, because we're supposed to be out there evangelizing. And we're not going to wait for them to come to us. We're going to go out there in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. And you know what's funny is that a lot of people will act like soul winning is somehow outdated or that it's not a good method or what. How could this ever not be a good idea to walk up to someone, open your Bible, and explain to them how to be saved? Like, how could that ever not be a good idea? How could that ever not be relevant or not be in style or not work? It's just the most simple, basic thing of just talking, walking up and talking to somebody. Now, when we go to the mission field and do soul winning, we typically don't go door to door as much because of the fact that we're only there for a short time with a limited number of people. So we don't really have a mission of knocking every door, reaching every single person. So what we'll typically do is kind of just home in on our target demographic and just kind of go for the people that seem the most receptive, the most friendly, people that are younger, people that seem like they want to talk, because we just have a little bit of time and we want to do the most we can. So we'll go to places like parks and just places where people are out in city centers. We'll go to university campuses, and we'll go to places like malls and stuff, and just go talk to people that way, because we get the most bang for our buck that way. Here's why we don't emphasize that here, is that if we have a church with hundreds of people, and they're all hitting the parks, they're all hitting the university campuses, they're all hitting those kind of public nightlife areas, well, the problem is that eventually we're just going to be talking to the same people over and over again. We're going to be kind of on top of each other, and the same people are going to get approached 20 times, and then the vast majority of the population is never going to get approached. Whereas if we go door to door, we're systematically getting to everybody. And yeah, we do stuff on university campuses and at public events and things like that. That's kind of the icing on the cake, but the meat and potatoes of our evangelism here at Faithful Word is just knocking every single door, knocking doors here, going to small towns, knocking every single door. And so we've always been a soul-winning church. This church started out as a soul-winning church 20 years ago. It's a soul-winning church now. It's always going to be a soul-winning church. We're not looking to scale back soul-winning. We're looking to ramp up the soul-winning. You know, and we have soul-winning going on 7 days a week. Not that any one person necessarily goes 7 days a week, but rather opportunities exist 7 days a week just to make it convenient, where there's no excuse, where you can't get involved in soul winning if you want to do that. Now, this evening, though, that was all just kind of introduction, just explaining what soul winning is and why we do it. We do it to get people saved. That's why. And here's the thing. Even if those people end up continuing to go to the same church that they already go to, or even if those people end up going to a church with a friend or a relative or people that they know, or maybe they go to a church that's closer to their house, because we're often soul winning really far from our church because we want to knock every single door. You know, even if they never become a part of our church, you know, we just want to see them in heaven. You know, we're just out there trying to get people saved, not for ourselves, not because they're going to donate money or show up, because frankly, 99% of them are not going to donate money and they're not going to show up. And especially if we're in the Bahamas or something, soul winning, I mean, those people aren't going to show up and they're probably not going to even donate money, but we don't care. That's not the point. What we want to do is we want to take the people that show up and we want to take the money that's donated and we want to translate that into going out and getting people saved. Not vice versa. We're not trying to turn the getting people saved into attendance and money. We're turning attendance and money into salvations. So it's the means versus the end. Soul winning's not the means. Soul winning's the end. Everything else is the means. So the need for soul winning. Why do we need soul winning? Why is soul winning so important? Why do churches that have stopped soul winning need to start up again? Why do churches that are not soul winning need to start soul winning and get out there? Why does our church need to continue soul winning? Why do you personally need to get out there and go soul winning? Well, number one reason why we need to go soul winning is because many people are going to go to hell when they die. That's the biggest reason for me. I mean, that's what really gets my attention more than anything else, is that many people are going to hell. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, and if you would turn over to Luke 13, but it says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate. And straight there is spelled S-T-R-A-I-T, not with a G-H, because it's not talking about straight like a straight line. It's talking about straight as in the Strait of Gibraltar, narrow. So the Bible says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The Bible is crystal clear that it is the broad way that leads to destruction, and it is the narrow way that leads to life, meaning that most people are not going to be saved. Most people are going to be damned to hell when they die, and it's a tragedy. We don't want that to happen. We want to get as many people saved as we possibly can. Just to prove that we're interpreting that correctly, let's look at the parallel passage in Luke 13, 23. It says, then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? Are there few that be saved? Now, if we ask the Mormons, you know what the Mormons are going to tell us? Oh, yeah, 90% of people are going to be saved. Ask the Jehovah's Witness. Oh, 90% of people are going to be fine. You know, in fact, according to the Mormons, pretty much the only way to go to hell is to become an ex-Mormon, is to apostatize or whatever. But they believe that 90% of people are fine. And I've shown Mormon after Mormon after Mormon this verse and said, well, how do you explain this? When the Bible says that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and just to let you know that we're talking about salvation, is that it says in verse 23, are there few that be saved? That's a good question. Are there few that be saved? And the answer is yes. Yes, there are few that be saved. Look how Jesus answers the question. Are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. And so here's the thing. It's a narrow gate that leads to life. That's salvation. Are there few that be saved? Yep. You better strive to enter into that straight gate, because many people are going to try to enter it and they're not going to be able. Now, why would someone try to enter in the narrow way and then they're not able? Well, guess what? It's not because it's hard. It's super easy to enter in the straight gate. But here's why. Look at the first word of verse 25. What's the first word of verse 25? When. Why are they not able? Because they are seeking to enter after it is too late. Everybody understand? Look, anybody who tries to enter into the straight gate now, they will enter that straight gate. Why? Because the Bible says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Everyone that asketh receiveth, everyone that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Jesus said, to him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And so anyone who wants to can easily be saved. They can come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It's offered freely to all, and whosoever will may come. But the Bible says, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able, when once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door. So there's going to come a point where it's too late. And now all of a sudden you're like, okay, now I need to figure out, you know, where this gate is, and oh, how do I be saved? You know, once you're dead, it's too late for you. And you know what? You don't know if that's going to be today. You don't know if that's going to be tomorrow. People die every single day and they don't necessarily know it's coming. And so you got to strive to enter in now, meaning that you have to look for it and seek after it and find it. And if you seek, you will find. Now, of course, you know, I'm preaching to a crowd that is, you know, 99% saved, God willing, here tonight. And the thing about this is, though, that there are other people out there, and we want to get them saved before it's eternally too late. See, a lot of people out there, they're not striving to enter in to the straight gate, meaning that they just don't care. They're not putting any effort into it. Now, look, there's no effort needed to actually get saved, because Jesus already did all the work. You just have to believe in him. But you know what? There is some effort needed to figure out what the plan of salvation is. You know, and if you think about your own life, and everybody's got a different story about how they got saved, but you know, I bet most people in this room probably had to put a little effort into figuring out what the truth is. And you spent some time maybe researching, and maybe you're looking at videos online, maybe you read a book or a pamphlet, you know, you're asking people, you're putting forth effort, you're seeking, you're trying to figure out what the truth is, and maybe you went through some stepping stones along the way until you got to the truth. You know, you listened to this guy talk for a while, you went to this denomination, you visited this church, you listened to this preacher, and you're seeking, and you're striving to enter in the straight gate, you're trying to figure it out, and then ultimately, God led you to the truth. Someone presented the gospel to you in a clear way. You understood it. You called upon the name of the Lord. So don't misunderstand, strive to enter in. It's not saying, oh, you got to work your way to heaven. No. It's called work your way to figuring out what must I do to be saved. Okay? And there are a lot of people out there who don't care. They're not seeking. They're not looking, because what is human nature? Well, we just saw it last week in Romans chapter 3. There's none that seeketh after God, right? So people just of their own natural accord are not necessarily going to be on this quest. We need to preach the word of God to them. We need to go find them and approach them and plant that seed in their mind, okay? And this seed can be planted in a lot of different ways, and people hear the Word of God and it gets them interested, but they got to hear the Word of God. They got to hear the preaching of God's Word. And soul winning is coming up to people and basically giving them the gospel just on a silver platter, making it as easy as possible for them so that even if they weren't looking for it or seeking it, man, we're bringing it right to them. And if they weren't interested, hopefully we can get them interested. And if they are interested, hopefully they'll be ready to believe on Christ right there on the spot. You know, that's the ideal situation. And so the answer to the question, are there few that be saved? Is yes, there are a few that be saved. That's why you got to strive to enter into the straight gate, because many people will seek to enter in and should not be able when once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door. You know, eventually the door closes. Eventually it's too late for people. Some people even become reprobates even on this earth. Other people are going to be here and then the end times are going to roll around and they're not prepared and they'll get caught up in that strong delusion and believe a lie and they'll get the mark of the beast and follow the Antichrist and be doomed and damned, right? Or they'll just simply die without Christ. But the bottom line is, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You had better find that gate and go through it now. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, just to prove even further what we're talking about here with salvation, are there few that be saved? Well, what's the opportunity or what's the opposite of being saved? Look at verse 37. He shall say, I tell you, I know you not, whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourselves thrust out. And if we compare scripture with scripture, we know that being thrust out of the kingdom of God in a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, you know what the Bible calls that? The furnace of fire. It calls it hell. It calls it everlasting fire. It calls it hellfire, right? Because the Bible says, you know, that he shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. People are dying and going to hell, which is why we have a need for soul winning. Oh, well, it doesn't really work to build the church. We need to send out a mailer. We need a better website. We need social media. Hey, I'm for all those things. I'm for the website, the social media. Hey, nothing wrong with sending out a mailer. Nothing wrong with advertising, ad in the phone book, put up a big sign, put up a billboard, do all that stuff. But you know what? That is not going to get the masses saved. What's going to get the masses saved is an army of God's people just going out and talking to people. And just going out and preaching the gospel. And don't make soul winning more complicated than it is. It's really just one guy walking up to another guy and just telling him about Jesus using the Bible. Well, I don't know if I agree with soul winning. What person in their right mind doesn't agree with walking up to another person and opening your Bible and telling them how to be saved from the Bible? I mean, that seems like something that everybody should be able to agree on. You know, I mean, it really isn't anything crazy. Okay, so number one, many people are going to hell. But number two reason why there's a need for soul winning is because there are many false prophets out there confusing people about salvation. So go, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, where we started. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. While you're turning there, the Bible says in 1 John 4:1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Here's why. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. 2 John verse 7 says, For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist, right? There's just many false prophets, many deceivers. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1 says, But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Notice, many shall follow their pernicious ways. So are few people being deceived by false prophets? No, many people are entering in the broad way that leads to destruction. Many people are being deceived by the many false prophets that are gone out into the world. You know what the sad thing is? that we go out soul winning and we go to all these remote places and we go to the small towns and we go to all these neighborhoods and we go to other countries. But the sad thing is that we constantly see in these places that the Mormons have already been there and the Jehovah's false witnesses have already been there. Why? Because many deceivers are entered into the world. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so because many people are going to hell, number one, and because many false prophets are out there confusing people about salvation, you know, we need to clarify the gospel. We need to make the gospel clearer because people are mixed up about it. People are confused. People who do not have the Holy Spirit of God are twisting scripture, misunderstanding scripture, and teaching lies for filthy lucre's sake. And we've got to cut through all that garbage and shine the light of the gospel. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:3. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So we've got to shine the light of the gospel because people are in darkness, they're confused, everything's really foggy to them. You know, it's like trying to read in the dark and you're straining your eyes and you can't really make out the symbols, you can't really read, right? And then you flip the lights on and everything's just so clear, right? People are in this world, they're in darkness, they're kind of just groping in the dark, trying to find that straight gate. They're maybe striving to enter in at the straight gate or just confused and don't even know what they're looking for. Or maybe they're not even looking at all. But either way, they're sitting in darkness. They can't see it. We come and shine the light and then boom, it's clear. They understand it. It makes sense to them. That's our job, is to clear things up for people and to make it clear. The glorious gospel of Christ is a light that will cut through all the dimness and darkness and confusion. And you know what's so cool about the truth is just how powerful the truth is. Somebody could be a Catholic for 20 years. They can sit there and go through a whole Catholic school. They can go to kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third, go through the whole Catholic upbringing. They can go to Mass and cross themselves and genuflect and light a candle, burn incense, smoke a peace pipe. That's a different religion, sorry. But you know, they go through all that stuff and they can go through that whole process and then you can literally walk up to them at their door and in 20 minutes, you can cut through all that garbage and get that person saved and they ain't a Catholic no mo. Because of the fact that the truth is so powerful. 20 minutes with a soul winner, 15 minutes with a soul winner is enough to just completely wreck all of their stupid, phony, idolatrous, pagan, Catholic upbringing. Why? Because it's lies, and this is the truth, and the truth is powerful. And so that's encouraging to know that, you know, I mean, if it's my job to light the place up, you know, I'm glad that God gave me such a powerful torch to light it up with. You know, this thing is like, I don't know, spotlights, I think they're measured in what, candle power? I think my dad used to have a spotlight and it was like 1 million candle power. It's kind of an interesting way to measure, like, this spotlight's so powerful, it's like 1 million candles or whatever, you know. It's like horsepower in a car or whatever. You know, this thing is 1 million candle power right here, you know. I mean, this thing will just illuminate and shine the light and, you know, those who care, you know, they're going to get saved because it's powerful. The truth's powerful. We get Roman Catholics saved all the time, constantly. I mean, that's one of the groups that's sometimes the easiest to get saved. And yet they've been indoctrinated their whole lives in it. But yet the truth just cuts through all that like a knife. And it's exciting. Go, if you would, to Romans chapter 10. There's a lot of false teaching out there. There's a lot of false doctrine out there. But what's the mother of all false doctrines? You know, the mother of all false teachings is works-based salvation. You want to know who the bad guy is? You want to know who the boss, the final boss of all heresies is? Works-based salvation. And there's pretty much a whole book about this in the Bible. It's called the Book of Galatians. And let's face it, a huge chunk of the Book of Romans is also dealing with this. And it's this specter of, you know, self-righteousness. Working your own way to heaven. thinking that you're going to heaven because you're good enough, or because you abstained from sinning, or because you did these good works, or you followed these commandments or something, instead of relying on the grace of God, faith alone for salvation, putting your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life," right? "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Salvation is by faith alone. But you know, the biggest false teaching out there is works-based salvation. And the Apostle Paul, he warns about this in Galatians 1, because in that case you had Judaizers coming in and trying to add works to salvation, telling people, well, you got to believe in Christ, but you also need to get circumcised, and you also need to follow the law, and you also need to do works and so forth. But the Bible says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You know, salvation is not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And so our works, all our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag to God. So, that can't get us into heaven. Galatians tells us that people are going to come along preaching another gospel, and that it's not really another gospel. It's really just a perversion of the gospel of Christ. There are some that would pervert the gospel of Christ. And Paul says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. And he goes on in the book to explain what that other gospel is. It's a salvation by doing the works of the law, keeping the commandments, and so forth, as opposed to grace, faith. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." So nobody who is actually believing in Christ is relying on the law to save them. And by the way, the law is summed up or summarized in the Ten Commandments. Okay, the Ten Commandments epitomizes the law of God. Okay, the Old Covenant, the commandments, the ordinances, it's summed up in the Ten Commandments. And there are a lot of people that think they're going to go to heaven as long as they don't steal, as long as they don't kill, as long as they don't commit adultery, as long as they don't bear false witness, as long as they don't covet, as long as they honor their father and mother, they think they're going to go to heaven if they do those things. And that it's by not sinning or living a good life or whatever. As you know, and that, of course, that's kind of exemplified in the Ten Commandments. But the problem with that is the Bible says in James 2:10, "Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all." So good luck with that. No, sorry, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But notice, these people that are going about to establish their own righteousness, in this case Israel, the Bible says they're not saved. He says, "My desire for them," in verse 1, "is that they might be saved," because they're not saved, because they're establishing their own righteousness. A little bit later in the same chapter, he tells you how to be saved. Verse 9, "that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Right? That's how you get saved. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. So number one, we said that many people are going to hell. That's why there's a need for soul winning. Number two, there are many false prophets out there confusing people about salvation. So much garbage out there. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Roman Catholic, East Orthodox, all these different false teachings that are out there confusing people. And then even weirder stuff like Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, just confusing people and lying to people. We got to shine the light and cut through all that stuff. But number three, if you would go to Acts, you're there in Romans, the book right before Romans, the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 8, we're going to see that the other need for soul winning is that unsaved people, they require a soul winner to get them saved. They're not just going to get saved reading the Bible on their own or just figure it out by themselves. They need someone to preach the gospel to them. Now, I guess I had you leave Romans 10 prematurely, because we could have looked at Romans 10, verse 13, where it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" How shall they hear without a preacher? And preacher in this context isn't talking about a pastor. It's just, it could be a man, woman, boy, or girl, just a person preaching the gospel. How are they going to hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." But they've not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, "Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The Bible says they can't hear without a preacher, and they can't preach except they be sent. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So what churches need to be doing is sending people out, soul winning. Now here's the thing. It's pretty hard to become a soul winner if you're not being sent. I can tell you from my own life. You know, I got saved as a six-year-old boy, and right away I had a burning desire to get people saved. I wanted to get people saved so bad. I remember even just being 6 years old and just like putting gospel tracts on doors just like down the street. You know, I was only allowed to go a few doors or whatever in either direction, but they got a tract. Okay, guess what that accomplished? Nothing. You know what I mean? And it's like, but the zeal was there of like, hey, I got to do something here. But I didn't know what to do. And I tried to give the gospel to other kids in elementary school, junior high, high school. You know, I strove to try to witness, but I didn't know what I was doing because I didn't go to a soul-winning church. And so guess how many people I got saved when I was 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. Hey, the desire was there that whole time. The desire was there, and you know what? I even tried to do it sometimes. I would try to open my mouth and try to give the gospel, and I got a whopping 0 people saved in all those years and all that time, and it's because I wasn't being sent. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to do it. Nobody was giving me the right advice about how to go out and do the soul winning. And so I just completely failed at it and was getting absolutely nothing done. You know what? You say, well, you're just a kid, Pastor Anderson. Come on, you were 13, 14, 15. But you know what? Guess what? There's a bunch of people in this world. They're 25, 30, 35, 40. And they're exactly where I was at when I was 15. Where they want to get people saved, but they don't go to a soul winning church. And so they are ineffective. They are ineffective. You know why we want to start soul-winning churches all over America? You know why we want specifically new IFB-style churches to spring up in these different places? Because the fact of the matter is that if a Christian is in a new IFB church, chances are they're going to be out there getting more people saved than if they're in an old IFB church or in an evangelical church or non-denom church. Just the reality of the situation is that if you're in a new IFB-style church, you know, you're going to be sent. Soul winning is going to be pushed. You're going to get the training. You're going to get the tools. You're going to have the friends. You're going to get the motivation. You're going to have the opportunities. We'll try to make it fun. We'll take you to the Indian reservation. We'll take you on a cruise. We'll take you to the mission field. We'll take you out and get you soul winning. And it's the easiest place to start soul winning on the planet is in a new IFB church. It's just like made easy, given to you on a silver platter. But I remember being 15 and going up to my youth leader and saying, hey, I want to go out and knock doors and evangelize. Will you take me out evangelizing? And he told me, he said, well, no. But he said, what we could do is we can follow up on people that visited the church and try to get them to come back. I was kind of like, bro, that's not really what I had in mind, you know? I wanted to get out and evangelize. But guess what? I could have, theoretically, couldn't I have just done it myself? I mean, I was saved, so obviously I knew how to be saved. And guess what? I'd been taught the Romans Road my whole life. My parents taught me the Romans Road. I knew the Romans Road. I had the Romans Road written in the back of my Bible. My parents had the Romans Road written in the back of their Bible. So theoretically, if I would have taken a little more initiative and cared a little more, you're right. You know what I could have done? I could have just gone out by myself or grabbed another teenager and said, nuts to it, we're doing this ourselves. But guess what the reality of human nature is? Most people aren't going to do that, myself included. You know, most people aren't going to take that kind of initiative. I didn't take that kind of initiative. And you know what? If I had not gotten plugged into a soul-winning Baptist church when I was 17 years old, I'll bet you anything, if I would have continued going to those liberal churches, I would have continued to get zero people saved when I was 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. I'm not talking about somebody else. I'm talking about myself. I'm telling you that I never would have just gone soul winning by myself and just figured it out by myself and just pushed myself. Even though I'd heard of it and stuff, you know what? The only way that I got out doing it was getting in a soul winning church. How is Stephen Anderson going to preach except he'd be sent? Stephen Anderson was not going to preach the gospel, at least not effectively, at least not very often, until he was sent. That's just the reality. Once I got in a soul winning church, it was just so easy to just show up at a time in the bulletin. Okay, Saturday morning, 10 a.m., show up. And I just got paired up with a guy and he did all the talking. Nothing could be easier. I just showed up, paired me up with an experienced, you know, older married guy who'd been doing this for years. He took me out soul winning for about 2 hours. Now, after like 2 hours, I said to the guy, hey, let me get the next door. But I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't really, but I just kind of wanted to, I was just so excited. I just kind of wanted to just get my feet wet a little bit, you know. And so the guy, he didn't know it was my first time. So he's like, yeah, sure, you know, go ahead. So I knocked the door and I basically invited a child. A child came to the door and I invited this child to church. And you know, she didn't end up listening to the gospel or anything. But it was just like, it was like a milestone just to like, just to even just greet her and hand her the invite and invite her and stuff like that. I felt like, okay, you know, I'm getting there. You know, and after a couple more times of soul winning, I'm paying attention, I'm watching, I'm listening, because the people that I went soul winning with, they did get some people saved. You know, the first time I went soul winning, the guy that I went with got some people saved. Next time I went soul winning with the pastor, he got somebody saved. The third time, fourth time, I forget which time I went soul winning, you know, then I started actually presenting the gospel. And after a few weeks, eventually I got my first person saved. And then, you know, and then another, and then another, and then another. But, you know, but the girl that I invited on that first day, she ended up actually showing up to church the next day, and somebody else got her saved, like in the Sunday school class or whatever. So I felt like God was really encouraging me and showing me, hey, I can use you to do something here, even though you're just starting out, even though you don't know what you're doing, even though, you know, you're just a silent partner pretty much and barely doing anything. You know, that really encouraged me. And God is showing me, hey, I want you to get involved here. I want to use you. We can do something here. And so how can they preach except they be sent, right? If you're not in a soul-winning church, and look, I know there are people out there in this world who literally take the initiative. They hear my preaching online. They're in some foreign country or something, and they literally go out soul-winning by themselves. And they just get themselves out there doing it. And you know what? I have great respect for that, because that really takes a lot of boldness and a lot of character, and that's a really hard thing to do. But you know what? Hey, for the rest of us, what we need to do is just get in a soul-winning church, show up at the time, and just make it easy to get out there and do some soul-winning. Amen? Amen? And so that's why our church exists. That's why our friends' churches exist. That's why we want to start more soul-winning churches. And look, obviously the old IFB, they have some red-hot soul-winning churches too. I'm not denying that. They do. But frankly, a lot of the old IFB is getting away from soul winning. They're scaling it back. They've switched it to a door hanger. It's not happening as often as it used to. Or, let's face it, a lot of old IFB churches just don't have soul winning. We don't need less, we need more. Why? Because number one, most people are going to hell. We want to fix that. The Bible says, of some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. I want to pull some people out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And so, number one, many people are going to hell. Number two, you got all these false prophets out there deceiving people and lying to people. Man, I want to cut through that garbage with the light of the gospel. And number three, Because the unsaved, they need us. They require a soul. They're not just going to figure it out on their own, okay? That's why we need to send people out to do it. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 30. This is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Ethiopian eunuch, you know, he's a good guy. He's a sincere guy. He's looking for truth. He's sitting around reading the Bible, trying to figure out what the truth is. And as he's reading the prophet Isaiah, he's reading all about Jesus. But he doesn't even know that he's reading about Jesus, because what he's reading is going right over his head. And so Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. This is Acts 8:30, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" You know, and that's such a powerful quote that we should just let burn into our brains. How can I, except some man should guide me, right? And here's the thing about the Bible, is that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And so the unsaved man, the unregenerate man, is not able to understand the Bible. So you got people in prison reading the Bible cover to cover, whoop, right over their head. Unless they're saved. If they're saved and then they read the Bible, then they're going to understand. You know, I remember my wife said that she tried reading the Bible before she was saved, and it didn't make any sense to her. Then she got saved. The next day, she opened the Bible and started reading it, and she started reading in the same place she tried to read years earlier, and this time it made sense. This time, she's like, oh, I get it now. Now it makes sense. Now it's speaking to me, because you're saved now. So the Holy Spirit is necessary to understand the Bible. You got all these people asking the question like, well, you know, if the Bible is so clear, then why are there all these different denominations? And why, what, you know, and the, you know, these stinking Roman Catholics. Let me just go off on the Catholics for a minute. And look, we love Catholics. We said earlier in the sermon, we love getting them saved. But you know what? Catholicism is bogus. You know, you got the Pope out there, you know, blessing a big block of ice for climate change this week. And he's up there like looking like some kind of a superhero from a comic book or something, you know, trying to, I don't know if he's trying to put power into the ice cube, get power out of the ice cube. It's like, you know, this is not Christianity. But you got the Pope out there, you know, when he's not bowing down to Mary, when he's not touching some weird relic of some, you know, John the Baptist ankle bone or something, when he's not over here, you know, bowing down to idols, he's over here blessing a block of ice in the name of climate change or whatever, you know, whatever. Stupid. It's foolish. But the Roman Catholics will say, hey, at least we all agree, because we got the Pope telling us what's up. You know, we got the church to tell us what's up. So we all agree. You Protestants, you know, you just have way too many denominations, and why can't you agree? It's like, yeah, let's all just agree on something stupid. Like, what sense does that make? Yeah, I know it's stupid, but at least we all agree. I know it's idolatry, but at least we all agree. I know the priest is faggoty and he's wearing a dress, but at least we all agree. Even though the bishop must be the husband of one wife, and they teach the bishop cannot be the husband of one wife, the opposite of what the Bible teaches, but at least we all agree. I know Jesus said, call no man father. We're going to call the priest father, but at least we all agree. This is their argument. If you've ever talked to Catholics online, that's their argument. Now, thankfully, Catholics in real life, here's their argument. I don't know what the heck I believe. Show me how to be saved. When you run into Catholics in real life, door to door, they don't know what the heck. They're just like, yeah, show me the gospel. But online, you get these wild, hardcore Catholics, you know, oh, you guys, too many denominations. You know why there's all these different denominations? I'll tell you why. Because you have a bunch of unsaved people trying to figure out what the Bible means, and they can't figure it out. That's why. Now, the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. You say, well, if the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth, why do we have all these different religions? Why is the Holy Spirit? Because they don't have the Holy Spirit. Because they're not saved. Because you know what all false denominations and false religions all have in common? Works-based salvation. So they're not even saved. They're not even trusting Christ. And so, of course, they're going to be all confused and take it 20 different directions. Because they're not saved. But guess who else isn't saved? The Roman Catholics aren't saved. Okay? And so they're wrong too. And so here's the thing, is that when unsaved people approach the Bible, they get it wrong. It's that simple. It needs the Holy Spirit to be understood. So here's the thing. We that are saved, we have the Holy Spirit's indwelling. He's guiding us into all truth, which is why Baptists and evangelical Christians all over the world, tens of millions or even hundreds of millions of evangelical Christians and Baptists all over the world, all agree on the basic fundamentals of the faith. Because everybody who's saved has the Holy Spirit, which is why tens of millions, maybe even hundreds of millions of evangelicals and Baptists all over the world are going to agree on the basics of salvation by faith, you know, inspiration of the Bible, you can't lose your salvation, the Trinity's real. You know, those basics are understood by people who actually are saved. And we'll constantly run into people that have never run in our circles or listened to our friends preach that believe exactly the same as us on everything or you know, any number of things. Maybe not everything with the same person, but I'm saying everything we believe, I've run into randos who believe it. Because it's just the Bible and the Holy Spirit is just what it is. But here's the thing. In order to get people saved, they got to piggyback off the fact that you've got the Holy Spirit. Because they don't have the Holy Spirit. So basically, I got to bring the Holy Spirit to the conversation. You as the soul winner, you bring the Holy Spirit to that conversation. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Because, you know, they don't have the Holy Spirit. So if it's just them and the Bible, they're reading it blindfolded. What happens is, Ethiopian eunuch, he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He's reading it blindfolded. Well, then Philip brings, you know, the Holy Spirit has just entered the chat because now Philip is there with the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Ethiopian eunuch can get the Spirit-filled preaching from Philip, and it can make sense to him, and he can understand the Word of God. But I'm sorry, it's a fiction that people are out there just getting saved on their own by themselves. Go, if you would, and I'm going to show you this as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you want to flip over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, look, I wish it were that easy. I wish people, we could just hand them a Bible and just say, hey, read this and be saved. Here's a New Testament. Read this and be saved. And they just read it, and we could just assign it in school, and everybody just reads it and just, well, duh, salvation by faith. Let's face it. Sorry, the Bible has some things in it that are very difficult to understand. And the Bible has some things in it that are impossible to understand unless you're saved. You know, the Holy Spirit's got to guide you through that. The Bible has some clear things in it, but the Bible also has some cryptic things in it. And the Holy Spirit's the one that's going to help you navigate what's right and what's wrong. Oh, I'm so confused. There's all these religions. I don't know what's right. But the Bible says if you seek, you'll find. You know, if you ask for wisdom, God will give you wisdom. God will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth as long as you just are willing to put your faith in what the Bible is saying, put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, put your faith in what that Spirit-filled soul winner is telling you, and you know what? You're going to be saved, and it's going to make sense, and you're going to be able to understand it, and you're going to be guided into all truth. That's the Holy Spirit's ministry. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. It says, who then is Paul? You know, because these people were making a little too big of a deal about preachers and kind of, you know, putting them on too much of a pedestal or getting into factions of whether my preacher is better than your preacher, could beat up your preacher or whatever. And so, you know, it's like, well, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Like, you know, they're not really the one who died on the cross for you or was buried or rose again. You know, it's Christianity. It's not Paulianity or Apollosianity or something like that. So he says, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed. So Paul and Apollos are important in your life because they were the ministers by whom you believed. You know, Paul got you saved. Apollos got you saved. He's a minister by whom you believe. But here's the part that I want to home in on. Even as the Lord gave to every man. Now, does the Bible say some people have a minister by whom they believed? Other people just figured it out on their own. No, the Bible says, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. So every single one of us that's saved has some ministers by whom we believed. Now, it doesn't mean that they're necessarily a full-time minister, an ordained minister, because the minister by whom you believe could be your mom, could be your dad, could be your sister, could be your brother, could be a friend. It could be any saved Christian who gave you the gospel. And here's the thing. You probably don't even just have one minister by whom you believed, because of the fact that a lot of times one person, look what it says in verse 6, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Some people couldn't even really say, well, Paul got me saved or Apollos got me saved, because for a lot of people, according to verse 6, they were won to Christ by both Paul and Apollos. Right? Paul planted the seed, Apollos watered the seed, but God gave the increase. So for us, maybe it was one person that got us saved. Maybe it was five people that got us saved, right? Because, you know, I was just talking to my dad in that interview that I uploaded about, you know, his life and Christianity in the 1960s and all the things that he experienced in the 60s, you know, in Baptist churches and soul winning and things like that. And in that story, you know, he talked about how at first he went to that religious release where the public school system in Los Angeles, California was promoting religion. You can imagine that. But this is before all of the weird gaytheists and fagnostics took over. And so basically what you had was, you know, even the public school system would say, hey, you sign up to leave school and go to a local church and be trained in the things of God at your local church. And so my dad was signed up to go to the Baptist church. Other people are signing up for the Catholic church, which is called St. Timothy's, and you know, there were Protestant churches, Baptist church, Catholic church. And so you'd sign up for your own religion. And so, you know, my dad's mom and her family had historically been Baptist. His dad's family had been Mormon, but, you know, his dad was never into being a Mormon or anything. You know, so, you know, he was just kind of nothing at that time. He just wasn't really into it. But his mom was saved, and she was Baptist, and her family's Baptist. So my dad got signed up for the Baptist religious release program. And it sounds like a prison thing, but it's not. It's a school thing. And so, you know, he would get bussed over to the local Baptist church and be taught scripture and be taught Bible stories and be taught the Bible. And remember, he said he wanted to get a free Bible. They're giving out Bibles. He said, hey, I want one of those Bibles. And they said, well, in order to get one of these Bibles, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior to get that Bible. And he's like, okay. You know, and so somebody went through the plan of salvation with him, and he prayed the prayer and he received the Bible, but he doesn't really necessarily think that he totally understood it at that time. You know what I mean? But I guarantee you that that probably was a good planting of the seed, at least. At least it was getting him thinking about it. At least it was exposing him to the gospel. Maybe he was a little young. Maybe it just didn't quite click with him. Because then later on, when Pastor Roland Rasmussen checked him on his salvation, you know, he went through it with him again and prayed. And that's when my dad for sure understood it. So my dad says, maybe I got saved that first time, but I for sure was saved the second time, you know. And sometimes a lot of us could have a testimony of like, well, I prayed a prayer back here, but I'm not 100% sure that I grasped it. And then later, like, I really grasped it and prayed again. And so who cares which time, right? The only thing that matters is that you're saved and that you believe on Jesus. You know, but the point being, it could take a couple of exposures to get you there. My wife heard the gospel several times before getting saved. And she didn't just hear it from me. She heard it from me. She heard it from the pastor from the pulpit. She heard it from another lady in the church who explained it to her again. She heard it from several people. You know, and all of that is just kind of another step toward getting people to the gospel. But here's the thing. You need those people to explain it to you. You're not just going to figure it out yourself. You need people to preach you the gospel. Ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. The eunuch needed Philip. And, you know, we don't have time, but we could talk about how Cornelius needed Peter to come explain it to him. I mean, he's already serving God. He's already praying. He's fasting. He's giving money. He's devout. But then an angel is sent from God to Cornelius. And what does the angel tell him? The angel doesn't give him the gospel. The angel doesn't present the plan of salvation to him. You know what the angel says? Go call a guy named Peter and he's going to explain it. Cornelius needed Peter to explain it. Why didn't the angels just say, hey, get saved, stupid. Don't you have a Bible? Figure it out. You're a smart guy. You love the Lord. You're giving money. You're praying. You're fasting. Come on, what are you doing? Get saved. No, what did the angel say? Go talk to Peter. He's like, look, man, you're sincere. And I'm paraphrasing, but he's like, look, you're a nice guy. You're a sincere guy. You're apparently seeking truth. Well, let me just give it to you on a silver platter. You need to talk to Peter. Simon Peter is going to tell you what's up. And then he goes and gets Simon Peter. Simon Peter explains him the gospel. You know, the Apostle Paul needed Ananias to explain it to him, right? What did Jesus, Jesus himself appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And what's he tell him? Hey, go find a guy named Ananias. He's going to tell you what's up. Saul of Tarsus had been reading the Bible his whole life. Was he saved? No. Did he understand the scripture? No. He thought that he was doing God service by consenting to the martyrdom of Stephen. Stephen's a great man of God. He thought he was doing the right thing by helping kill Stephen. He thought he was doing the right thing by arresting Christians and throwing them in prison. And he'd been reading the Bible his whole life. But he didn't have the Spirit of God, did he? And that's why Jesus had to appear to him and say, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he's like, what? Who are you, Lord? Like, what did I do? He thought he was doing the right thing. But you know what? God told him. You know what Jesus Christ told him? He said, hey, go find Ananias. He'll tell you what's up. And what did Ananias tell him to do? Told him to call upon the name of the Lord. And he preached unto him the gospel of Jesus Christ. Cornelius needed Peter. Saul needed Ananias. You know, we all have ministers by whom we believed. I don't know who's turning the lights off, but that's what it's going to be like in hell, folks. It's total darkness. All right, thank you for the help with that object lesson, but that point was like a half hour ago. But we all had ministers by whom we believed. Okay, well then guess what? We need to be that minister by whom other people believe. We got to get out there. It's not going to happen by itself. It's not going to happen by osmosis. And my final point is this. I'm out of time, but the solution is soul winning, not lifestyle evangelism and other counterfeits. It's not a gospel tract. Boy, I wish gospel tracts worked because it would be so easy to just churn out gospel tracts. And I remember when I was a teenager, I thought gospel tracts worked. Man, I remember giving out like 10,000 gospel tracts over the course of a few weeks or something. And I was just like, oh man, imagine all the people that are getting saved. Later, like I learned more about life and how this works. My guess, I've done the math. It's a very complicated math, but I did the math. I crunched the numbers. I think that resulted in probably about zero salvations. That's my theory. Look, I'm telling you, gospel tracts are really popular. People like them because they're just it's so easy to just hand somebody a tract. But I'm telling you, my friend, preaching the gospel is 1,000 times more effective than handing somebody a gospel tract. You know, and it's just like, yeah, it's a lot easier to just, oh, leave this on the urinal in the men's room. That's not soul winning. Oh, leave a door hanger. Hey, you know what? We could just hire the mailman to do that. If we really wanted door hangers, you know what we could do? We could literally just pay the mailman. That's what he does for a living. Puts out door hangers. But you know what the mailman can't do? The mailman can't preach the gospel. Unless he's a saved Christian, then he can. Like Curtis Hudson used to be a mailman. You know, if Curtis Hudson's your mailman, he can get you saved. But the point is that we need to do what only we can do, which is preach a spirit-filled gospel presentation to the lost. Okay, so, you know, don't get sucked into all the counterfeits. It's not about standing out there with a bullhorn yelling at the cars, preaching to randos walking by that are just like, get away from me. Okay, it's not the tracts. It's not lifestyle. You know what lifestyle evangelism is this? Is I just live such an awesome life that everybody just looks at my awesome life and they just kind of want in on the awesomeness. So then they come to you and say, like, what must I do to be saved? Now, here's the thing. Every once in a while, this will happen. Now, I'm going to ask this question to you out there in the congregation. And I want you to raise your hand if you've ever had someone approach you and just, you know, and say, hey, I can see that you're a Christian and I can see that you're living a great life or whatever. You know, I want you to tell me how to be saved. Please tell me how to be saved right now. Put up your hand if you've had someone come to you and say that in your life. Okay, so there's about four people with their hands up. And that's about what I would expect. It does happen every once in a while. You know, I had it happen to me one time at my old house where the neighbor kid came over and he just said, hey, your kids are so happy. Your family's so beautiful. You know, he's just like, you know, he didn't say, what must I do to be saved? He said, you know, you're a pastor. You're a Baptist preacher. I'm super impressed by your family. He said, how can I get baptized? You know, because he didn't really even know the right question. He's like, how do I get baptized? And I said, well, you know what? Before you get baptized, you got to get saved. Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? So I ended up winning this guy to Christ, and he ended up getting saved. He came to church and got baptized, you know. And so it was like, praise the Lord. But you know how many times you know how many stories I have like that? That might be the only one. I mean, it's the only one I can think of. Maybe I have another one somewhere in there. Obviously, it's a little easier for me because I'm a pastor, so I do have people come up to me and ask me sometimes just because I'm a pastor. But notice, folks, what are there, about 200 people here tonight, and four people have had that happen? Ever? Oh, sounds like a great strategy. Great. Oh, it's just because we're just not living awesome enough lives, I guess. You know, if we were just a little more awesome, we'd get approached a little more often. Oh, and by the way, you know what happened to bro? Bro got saved and got baptized. Well then, but you know what? Unfortunately, when people get saved and baptized, they don't just immediately get all the sin out of their life. So I was trying to work with this guy. I was trying to disciple the guy. But this guy was from a messed up background. And he even told me, he said, man, you know, I envy you because your family is so nice and beautiful and everybody's so happy. Because he said, my family's messed up and everybody's on drugs and everybody's violent and all this stuff. And so what ended up happening was, like, a few weeks later, this guy was just tweaking and just insane in the front yard. And I go check on this guy and I'm like, hey, you know, what's going on? Are you okay? And what it was that he said that he had intended to only just smoke a joint. He thought he was just smoking a joint. You know, and look, a lot of people just think, hey, weed is pretty innocent. No big deal. You know, smoke a little pod. God made the green herb on, you know, day three or whatever. And so it's all, you know. And here's the thing. But here's the thing. The pot had been laced with something else. Somebody had put some other, I don't know, hallucinogenic or I don't know, something serious. And so he was like freaking out and he's like, man, I thought I was just smoking pot. And he's like, now I'm all messed up. And, you know, and just, it was just like, unfortunately, the guy was just surrounded by derelicts. His family were derelicts and he took drugs and it was just messing up his life, you know. So he didn't really pan out as a church member. But you know what? I'm just glad the guy's going to heaven. Glad he's saved, you know? No matter how messed up his life is on this earth, at least it's going to be over someday, and he'll get to be in heaven with Christ for all eternity. But you know what? Lifestyle evangelism, here's the thing. Even when somebody does come to you, let's just say you're into lifestyle evangelism. Even when somebody comes up to you and says, what must I do to be saved? You're going to have an answer. You're going to have to know what the heck you're doing. Because you know what? What if he would have asked me, I don't know. And I wasn't skilled at opening the Bible and showing the guy how to be saved. What good is it that he came and asked me if I'm not good at giving an answer? And so at the end of the day, you know how you get good at winning people to Christ? The same way you get good at everything, by doing it. You know how you get good at playing piano? By playing the piano. You know why one person's good at piano and the other isn't? One person spent thousands of hours practicing and the other person didn't. Nobody's born playing the piano. I don't even care if it's Mozart. Mozart spent thousands of hours training. And you know what? The thing is, if you only give the gospel once every year and a half, you're not going to be very good at it. Whereas if you're out there every week preaching the gospel, every week you're out there, man, you're going to get good at it. And God can really use you. And, you know, the more you're walking in the Spirit, reading your Bible, praying, going to church, and the more you're just out there practicing, those verses are going to just flow off your tongue. You're going to know where to turn. You're going to know what to say. When they come at you with objections, you're going to know the answer. And then, yeah, I'm for lifestyle evangelism every 6 years when it happens. But you know what? We need to be getting people saved every 6 days, not every 6 years. Okay? And so that's it for tonight. The need for soul winning is real. We need to be out there doing it. And, you know, somebody's got to do it. And you say, oh, I don't know if it's going to build the church. Well, it's not. It's going to build heaven's population is what it's going to do. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for committing to us this ministry of reconciliation, Lord. Thank you for entrusting us this awesome task, this awesome responsibility of preaching the gospel to the lost, that even the angels don't get to participate in this awesomeness. Lord, thank you for the privilege. Help us to get out there and preach to the lost and get as many people saved as we can, pull them out of the fire. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.